Welcome, everyone. I'm your host, Jim, and this is the Bible Study. This is episode 35, Marriage Life, Part 1. So after reviewing the scriptures I have for this part of the study, I am going to break down this section into four subsections. Those subsections are going to be good and bad character, husband and wife relations, married ministers, and adultery. Breaking it down in these subsections because I think that they will allow us to attack these verses in a more bite-sized group, and that'll let us come away with conclusions on the various topics and get our takeaways. Basically, doing this allows us to focus on each topic instead of bouncing around and potentially getting lost. I want to keep us on topic as best I can, and I think that this approach will help. So with that being said, we're going to start our first subsection, good and bad character. We're going to be coming all out of Proverbs, so if you're studying at home alone, just put yourself right there, start at chapter 11, that's where we're going to be starting, and we're just going to move right through the book of Proverbs, and that's going to be it for the next couple episodes. So first one is going to be Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. And again, as you know, I come out of the New American Standard Bible, which says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Obviously, as I said before, we're looking at these verses in order of how they appear in the Bible, but this is a fitting verse to start with, since it reinforces a point I made before about the value that the Word of God places on women. And this verse makes the analogy between a ring of gold, something that is obviously very desirable, beautiful, and valuable, and a beautiful woman. First of all, you won't find any, and if I'm not mistaken, any verses that refer to a man so highly, like the Bible so often describes women. Secondly, I think we can understand that the picture that we get here, that being that when you use something valuable for a purpose it's not designed for, that valuable thing becomes less valuable. Imagine I use my phone as a drink coaster, or my laptop to prop open a window, or the example I used before when we were doing the study on the Sermon on the Mount, when I said about taking our Rolls Royce mudding. Be crazy, right? And if someone saw me doing any of these things, they would rightly assume that I don't understand the value of these things. Who uses their iPhone as a coaster, right? Who's going to use their laptop to prop open a window? It's clearly not what it's designed for, and it can be used for a whole lot more. It's much more valuable if you use it the way that you're supposed to use it, but I'm perverting the value and the purpose of this thing by using it in a way that's not designed for it. And the same is the case with a woman who is not discreet, okay? Both in word and action, both with how she carries herself and how she speaks and dresses, to the words she uses and the behavior she exhibits. A pig holds no value in the gold ring in its nose. So ladies, don't waste your time or energy trying to appeal to the pigs when they aren't able to appreciate your true worth in the first place. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones." This verse applies more evenly than it may appear on the surface. Sure, there's the clear message to the woman about not behaving in a way that would bring shame on her husband. But given that the decision of when and who to marry laid more on the men than women at this point in history and in this culture, this warning is more of an admonition to men who choose their mates, who should be choosing their mates wisely. Because, and both men and women can agree here, nothing is worse than being in a toxic relationship with someone who doesn't respect you or value you or your opinions or desires. This is a two-way street, and the truth of this verse has wider application today since both genders typically have equal say in who they marry, at least in Western culture. So take great care with whom you choose to share your life with. It can either be one of the best or one of the worst decisions that you can make in your life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So this verse isn't talking about women getting into construction work, no, but rather the way she speaks, her attitude, her humility. In the marriage relationship, the wife should be known for her ability to encourage and to build up those around her. Her gentleness should be visible with her children, her husband, her family, her in-laws, her co-workers, everyone. But if I'm being honest, us husbands and guys who have a part to play here, we've got a part to play here too. You know, husbands, men, boyfriends, single men even as well. You know, we have a part to play in the relationships that we have with our wives, our sisters, our mothers, our girlfriends, our friends. Okay. We all know, and going back to the married situation, obviously, since this is a study on marriage, we all know that modern proverb, right? If the wife ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And anyone who's been married for more than 5 minutes can confirm that this is 100% true. We as men have a responsibility to manage and give our wives a reason to be happy, to encourage them, to love them, to build them up, so that the overflow of that love and attention can pour out into all other areas of her life. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. This verse dives us deep into marriage and family life and the responsibilities therein. And while we might be drawn to make sense of how a foolish son and a contentious wife tie together, the real focus here is left to subtext, is the absentee father and husband in this picture who's neglecting his duties, which here is to take an active role in guiding and teaching his children how they ought to live and present themselves, and for him to listen and to care for his wife and not ignore her. Because I guarantee you that if the husband or father in this family were giving the attention and concern to his wife that she needs, and if he was as involved as he ought to be in his son's life, then his son, first of all, would not be foolish, and second of all, his wife would not be contentious. Make no mistake, this verse is screaming that men need to be involved in their families. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. An inheritance is a gift that you receive from someone. It's usually something nice and desirable. It's something you didn't work for. And quite frankly, it's not even something you deserve since you didn't earn it. As is the case with all of these things also. Your earthly father can work hard for his life to ensure that you have a home to stay in that you don't need to pay for if you run out of money. Maybe above that, he can even provide for you the means to continue providing for yourself quite comfortably for the distant future. Both of these things are quite useful and valuable. However, what is more important than these, and what Proverbs will make abundantly clear, is that if you've got problems with your wife, your life will be miserable. And to have a wife that is the definition of a Proverbs 31 woman, bruh, that's a blessing that money can't buy you. No amount of money, work, or personality will find you that woman. Only by seeking and serving the Lord can you expect to find a wife after his own heart and character. Okay, we're going to take a quick break, and I'm going to be right back. We'll finish things up, and then I'm going to throw in a little extra thought here at the end. Okay, everyone, we're back. For this next one, we're going to look at two scriptures together, and then we'll comment. The first one is going to be Proverbs 21, verse 9. Second one's going to be Proverbs 25, verse 24. So again, the first one is chapter 21, verse 9, which says, "It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Okay, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 24 says, "It is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." There's not a whole lot left to be added to our study with these two verses when we take in what we've previously seen and discussed. But one thing we do gain is the reinforcement of the truth behind this all. I'll say two things and then we'll move on. First being that no matter if you're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, that the word is very clear that the choice of who you spend the rest of your life with and the effort and attention needed in that relationship are great. Secondly, never underestimate the principle of repetition, of constant knocking, consistency. God repeats himself, not because he forgot that he said something, but because it's important. It's that important. It's that important that we understand the message. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 9 and Proverbs chapter 25 verse 24 are nearly identical in every word. That you may have thought that the audio of the show had goofed or that I mixed up two verses and accidentally read one twice. Give yourself to repeated time investment in the same thing until whatever God wants you to learn is buried deep within your heart. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 15 and 16. It starts off with, "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike." Verse 16, "And he who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." Again, other than the word picture we get here, there's not a whole lot more we gain from this verse considering what we've already covered. But one thing I liked was the description of the futility of trying to restrain a contentious woman. Again, driving home the point I made earlier about the husband or fatherly duty needing a truly needing to be engaged with his family at home. He can't work his nine to five, come home and eat, and then vegetate on the couch in front of the TV and expect his home and family to be in order. You've got to be involved. Your job does not stop once you clock out and finally pull in your driveway. That's when it starts all over again, because your wife and your kids, if you have them, need you. They need you bad. All right, last one. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 through 23. And it starts off in 21 saying, "Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up." Verse 22, "Under a slave when he becomes a king, and a fool when he is satisfied with food." Verse 23, "Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress." I included verses 21 and 22 for context because we'll obviously just be focusing on the first half of 23. But do you see how plainly this gets called out? A married woman who does not know love is a nightmare scenario for everyone. Everyone will be miserable eventually. This is why in places like Ephesians 5:25, husbands are told very directly to love your wives. It's so important that we get this, guys. Our marriage, our family, our wife's entire state of mind depends on it. Okay, so we're done covering scripture for today, and I'm going to take a little side step in from our study to talk about something a little bit different. If you're listening to this in real time, then you will have likely been very aware of the recent death of a man named George Floyd. For those who are unaware or maybe listening to this at not real time and aren't really sure about this case, George Floyd was a black man who was in a store, and for one reason or another, the store owners had asked him to leave. I'm assuming that he got upset and belligerent. Cops were called. They tried to restrain him. As far as I know, he didn't commit any crimes, maybe outside of resisting arrest. regardless, the situation of how he got there isn't so important. Point is, he didn't cause any major issue or try to hurt anybody or kill anyone. He wasn't in possession of drugs or a weapon, but he was ultimately restrained on the ground by three officers, and there was a fourth one kind of standing by making sure that no one else got involved. Two officers were holding down his legs, one on his mid-body, and another one had a knee to his neck, restraining him. And they were, like I said, he was obviously resisting arrest in some way, shape, or form, and this officer had his knee to the man's neck, had him pinned down pretty decisively. And this guy, George, was calling out for help. He was asking for his mother. He was screaming out, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe, I can't breathe." Saying this over and over and over, to the point where the cop just stopped listening to him, continued to apply that pressure on his neck, and he eventually died under police control. Since then, there have been riots, there have been protests, there have been people angry, crying, more people dying through mob murders and different things, and it's just the race divisions that are in the nation of the U.S. is just all flared up again, and we're back to square one, it seems like, with the race tensions between blacks and whites in this country. And as a white man, I am listening to this, watching this, hearing what friends and family are saying, seeing what people, maybe some extended acquaintances, are saying about this. And it's just, for the last several months, the Lord has really been softening my heart to this situation. It's probably going to be hard to find somebody who is more pro-cop than me. I believe absolutely in respecting those in authority. I believe absolutely in, you know, God placed people in authority, in secular authority. We're not talking about, you know, pastors, people who spiritually have authority over you. We're talking about just people who are in leadership positions. The Word of God says that He places all leadership positions are established by the Lord. So any position of leadership should be respected as a Christian. There's no exceptions to that. It's not if they're worthy. It's not if, you know, well, if they're respectable. It's not, well, if they're likable. It's none of that. None of that applies. We're just commanded to respect all authority because they've all been ordained by God. And so I take that very seriously. And so I've always tended to lean more on the side of the officer and give them the benefit of the doubt. But over the last several months, I've really been trying to put my head in the space of those who might be hurting, in the space of those who are going through this. And when I set aside my own personal biases, like I said, as far as, you know, there's a lot of people who aren't Christians who are very upset and flared up by any type of police brutality, black on or white on black crime, blah blah blah. And so, you know, this isn't just a faith thing. Obviously, it's definitely a sin thing, number one, and we know that as Christians. But it's not that way to everybody, from their perspective anyways. And so I'm trying to struggle with this. I'm trying to deal with this, and in my mind, I'm trying to place myself in the shoes of those who are affected by this. And what the Lord has been speaking and sharing with me very clear is that an increased level of sensitivity and a greater willingness to listen and try to sympathize and understand this other perspective has been exactly where He's had me. And it's been very difficult, as you can imagine. You know, I'm a white man. I've never walked into pretty much any place in America and felt like I was being discriminated against because of the color of my skin. The closest I can get to that is when I've traveled to my wife's country in Cambodia. If you go to some of the markets over there, if they can tell that you're white, obviously, if they once they know that you're white, they start charging you double or triple the price that they might charge somewhere else. It's just part of their culture. They won't, and to the point where if my wife were to walk up 5 minutes before me and ask, or after me, let's say we want to buy something at a market, and I say I'll pay $10 for that, they say, no, I'm want 30. I'm like, I'm not going to pay 30, I'll pay 10. Because that barter system is a lot how they work. And they'll tell me, no thanks, it's not worth it, go, I'm not going to sell. So I walk away, okay, fine. My wife, being Cambodian, she could walk up to that same seller 5 minutes after I left and say, I'll buy that for $10, and he'll sell it to her because she's Cambodian. You know, they don't expect her to be able to maybe pay what a white man could when he walked up there. That's the closest I can get to being able to empathize with the black community and what they go through. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm just trying to be open and sensitive to this. And bottom line, and I don't want to take up too much time because these cases happen so frequently, and that's part of the sad part about this, is that it seems like every month there's a new name that comes up, a new man or woman or somebody who's been a victim of police brutality. You know, the details, regardless, you know, they don't really matter so much. It's, again, what I'm trying to drive home here is that from the perspective of the black community, it's all the same. And right now, whether, let's just pretend I'm speaking to an all-white audience. So to my white friends, listeners who might be, tuning in for this episode, right now, your black friends are hurting. This is a very uncomfortable time for them. It's very difficult for them. Some of them may be a little bit less sensitive to these things than others. Some of them may be much more sensitive. But I guarantee you, just about every black person you know is going through something right now. They're struggling with this. Because from their perspective, black lives have historically been overlooked. They don't matter. They're not valuable. And from their perspective, if George Floyd happened to be a white man, that white cop who had his knee on his neck may have taken a little bit greater care in how he dealt with him than he did. And maybe if the white George Floyd was in that situation, he'd still be alive today. And wouldn't have race riots going on and people tearing up major cities in this country. And that's the point that's the perspective that they come from. And whether you agree with that or not, whether you understand that or not, you need, as a believer, I firmly believe, you need as a believer to try to empathize and sympathize with your black friends as much as you can. Maybe that means shooting them a text or making a post on Facebook. Maybe it's reaching out to somebody and meeting up with them. Maybe it's calling someone or sending someone a letter. I don't know. Maybe you can think of another creative way to show support and love to your black friends. Because whether you support or are against or for whatever this case or scenario, if you're willing to speak up on this, your black friends are feeling a certain kind of way right now because they're being reminded of slavery. They're being reminded of segregation. They're being reminded of Jim Crow and the laws and everything, the legal racism that happened in the past. And the enemy is stirring up thoughts of, you're not valuable, you're not worth it, and your life doesn't matter. That's the problem. And that's, I think, the focus and the whole origination of the Black Lives Matter movement is black lives do matter. It's not at all insinuating that other lives don't. But the place that they're starting from is that there's an assumption that black lives don't matter. And they're fighting for the fact that, yes, they do. And by saying this, I'm not putting a blanket approval on everything that the Black Lives Matter movement has done or that they've stood for historically or all the things that they've, tried to support. I'm not going to try to speak to all of them. I'm not going to try to share, you know, go into detail on any of that. I'm simply communicating to you as if you're a white person that an increased level of sensitivity and love should be seen from you, especially in this time. And maybe you're listening to this after the fact, and you know, George Floyd is a name that you've forgotten, you were never aware of, and or you're just, you know, maybe you're in the middle of a time when everything's fine. What I can tell you is that regardless, you have black friends that are probably feeling a different way about their personal value than you do because you're not black. And especially in America, there is a long and storied history of how black people have been treated. And what they need right now is love, understanding, and a reinforcement of the fact that God loves them, that they're valuable because they're His. And if you have black friends that don't know the Lord, then this can be an amazing approach, an amazing tool to use for evangelism. And to any listeners that I have that are black, I want you to understand that you matter. Your life matters. You are valuable. You're not worthless. Everything about you is wonderful, it's perfect, it's amazing, and it's God-breathed. Your hair is not horrible. Your skin is not trash. Your way of life, your culture, is not worthless. You are a beloved child of God. You are beautiful. You are a king. You are a queen. And God loves you. And He wants you to know that right now. So I'm just going to pray really quick and then we'll close out the show. Father, I just pray for those right now, anyone listening who might be dealing with thoughts of self-worth and self-condemnation, or maybe be thinking that their life doesn't matter, or they're angry because they see injustice all around us and don't know how to handle it. They might be tempted to try to do things in a violent way. They may be more motivated now to do things non-violently and follow the path of Dr. King. But regardless of where they're at, Lord, I just pray that you would cover them with peace and strength and stability, and that you would remind them that you love them and that they are valued, that they are a child of the Most High, and that you love them, that you care for them deeply, and that you are the apple of their eye. Lord, I thank you that you are an ever-present help in time of need and that you are there for those who call upon you. Lord, I pray that you would be with every person right now during this difficult time in American history as we sort out the value of white and black lives and how we can work together as a United States of America. Lord, I pray your peace be over every person that listens and your blessing would follow them. In Jesus' name. Okay, everyone, that's all for today. If you like the content, then please do me and others looking for a podcast like this a favor and rate and review the show. The more stars and comments that appear, the easier it is for people to find us. Be sure to like us on Facebook at The Bible Study Podcast. If you have any suggestions, requests for study topics, or you'd like to communicate with me for any reason, including connecting to talk about your heart for missions and reaching the lost, FYI, we are about to start up a new fundraiser. So again, if you're interested in reaching the lost or reaching out in a community, or if you're interested in missions at all, let me know. And if you want to, you can reach me at thebiblestudypodcast@yahoo.com. That's thebiblestudypodcast@yahoo.com. Whether it's a compliment or a critique, I'd love to hear whatever feedback you might have. As always, I'm your host, Jim, and this has been The Bible Study.